Can we say amen one more time? Thank you so much to our graduates. Excellent job. I would like to give all of our graduates today a hand. Can we do that? Did a wonderful job leading out in the service so far today, and we commend you for this great achievement. I would like to ask if Pastor Tapp could come join me at the podium very quickly, and I just want to express my appreciation for being asked to speak today. I don't know what happened to make this happen, but I'm glad that I am your pastor now and that I can do this. And I'm also happy to be able to welcome the pastor of the Sligo Church here. Pastor Tapp and I have known each other for quite some time. I should probably say he's known me for longer than I've known me. He knew me before I was born. We go way, way back. He was actually a pastor with my father twice in ministry, way back when I was a little kid in New York, and then again at Oakwood when I was much older. And now here I am with gray in my beard, and I get to pastor beside you, man. I'm very happy for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for being here today. Just say something to us if you would. I don't know what you want to say, but say something to our graduates or to this group that is here for the first time. This is our first time together, joint as one school, Tacoma Academy Preparatory School. And I understand this took some time to make this happen. I wasn't a part of that part, but you were. So thank you. Why don't you say something?
All right. Good morning, family. It is good to be here with you today. And yes, it did take some time. It took over 40 years for this to actually happen. It started way back when, before many of us were around. But everything comes in God's timing. In God's timing. And it's no accident, my brother pastor, that you are here at this time. When we heard you were coming and you gave us a call, I said that has to be God. Your father has had more impact on my ministry than anyone on the face of the planet. Wow. I served as his associate pastor in the 80s at Hanson Place Church. I served as his associate pastor in the late 90s at Oakwood College. And he called me from Seabrook to come down. Your family means a great deal to you. Your wife, we hired her as our receptionist when I was there at the church. So this is of God. But let me say this to the Coleman Park Church family. This was not an easy process, but it was God's process. And what it says to me is that the members of this church value Seventh-day Adventist Christian education in the heart of Tacoma Park, Maryland. And that needs to be applauded. Others have left us. Other institutions have gone. We're still here. We're still standing. And I guarantee by God's grace, the 300 and something we had last year will pale in comparison to what will come in the future. Graduates, God bless you for all that you have done for your parents and all the investment of time and talent and treasure they have put into this. President Thrower, for your leadership that helped guide this through, and we look forward for what is to come. For the only thing we have to fear for the future is if we forget how God has led us in the past. God bless you, and we can't wait until next year, 2019, graduating exercises from Tacoma Academy Prep School, otherwise known as TAPS.
Thank you, Pastor. Love you, man. So they named a school after you already. That's nice, man. I think it's appropriate for us to also recognize today our principal, who apparently just was promoted to president, President Thrower. I wasn't here when it happened, but I've heard the story from multiple people The way that you all of a sudden became the principal of one school and then you were the principal of two. And my understanding is that this probably would not have been able to happen successfully unless we had you at the helm. And so we thank you for that. And so we want to just give you a little shout out today. We praise God for using you the way that he has and for ushering us to where we are today. Thank you so much for that. To our parents and to our teachers, you are invaluable to us. Thank you for all that you are doing to make our school a success. It's our school. Who says amen to that today?
Amen.
Our school. We're happy about that, and we are proud to call this our school. So, graduates, I want to congratulate you because this is history. This is the inaugural baccalaureate weekend for our newly formed Tacoma Academy Preparatory School. And you are the first eighth grade class to graduate from this school. Everyone else comes after you. You're the very first ones. And I believe you have made a great achievement today, a good accomplishment, and we celebrate with you because of what God has done. Today, you are eighth graders no more. Today, you are graduates. You have completed a major step in your intellectual development, and that will be instrumental in your future success in this world. But the question is, have you learned what it takes to be really successful in God's reality? Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Everybody say beginning.
Beginning.
The beginning of wisdom. That means we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of our intellect until we find out what it is that God says. So today, I want to take a little bit of a different approach entirely. Today, I want to convince you, eighth graders, but also the rest of you who are here today, since you're in church, might as well preach to you too. I want to convince you that in order to really succeed in this world and in this life, you must become a fool. Today, I want to share with you three reasons why you should strive to be a fool. Three reasons. But not just any old fool. A godly fool. We're using that title, Godly Fools, as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for giving us yet another opportunity to not only hear your word, but to be transformed by that same word. God, we come to church every Sabbath hoping to hear from you. But many Sabbaths, our hearts are too hard to really be changed by what we hear. And so this day we ask that you would soften our hearts, that you would take away any defensiveness, that you would allow us to hear your word so that we might be transformed. And then in the end, we ask that you would help us to be saved. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Godly fools, go with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What book did I say, everybody? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 18 and reading to verse 23. I have the New International Version of the Bible, and I think that's what we have on the screen for you as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, reading to verse 23. The young man did a good job reading the text today, didn't he? Thank you so much for that today. And it's on the screen already, so maybe we should all just read it together. Let's do that. You ready? Let's go. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Who says amen to God's word today? Godly fools. Corinth was located just 50 miles from Athens. and was greatly influenced by that university city. The book 1 Corinthians is actually a letter that was written for those who attended the church there in Corinth. And they were affected by this city of Athens that was very close to them. Men came from everywhere to Athens, the philosophical center of the ancient world, the native home of Socrates and Plato, the adopted home of Aristotle, Epicurus, and Zeno. The Greeks were intoxicated with all things intellectual. They lived for the exchange of ideas. Nothing was more compelling to them than a well-contrived argument. The tighter the logic, the finer the rhetoric, the more they loved it. Soothsayers and rhetoricians were the celebrities of the day. They would meet in the agora at the foot of the Acropolis and debate topics from every discipline: philosophy, mathematics, biology, astronomy. They even made a science of the study of body types called physiognomics, in which a person's character could be judged by his physical appearance. A wide forehead signified intelligence. Broad shoulders wide apart indicated bravery. But for all their learning, the Greeks never did come to the knowledge of the truth with a capital T. With all their knowing, they remained ignorant of the one thing that must be known. They never discovered through their logic or their science that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Greeks had knowledge, but not the knowledge of God. Instead, they worshiped literally hundreds of gods of their own invention. And here's the first thing that we notice about the wisdom of the world. If the so-called wisdom leads us away from God, it is not wisdom at all. It is stupidity. Christians are supposed to judge things differently from the world. Our value system and worldview is not to be the same, but should reflect the standards of God and His Word at all times. Who says amen to that today? If we are to receive the wisdom of God, we must first become godly fools. Paul describes three characteristics of a godly fool that we should follow if we want to have this cure for worldliness. And the first is found in verse 18. So go back really quick. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. This is what the Bible says, and from this we'll get our first point. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become what, everybody? A fool, that he might become what? Wise. The first thing we must do, eighth graders, if we want to become godly fools, we must avoid self-deception. We must avoid self-deception. Can you repeat after me? God knows who I really am. Say it again like you mean it. God knows who I really am.
God knows who I really am.
If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm suggesting something here by having you say that. If God is all-knowing and He knows who I really am, then what good does it do to be self-deceived? We are all prone to self-deception. Self-deception is simply this: giving yourself more credit than you deserve. It's the inability to see yourself as you really are. That's what being self-deceived is. We almost never naturally notice our own flaws or shortcomings, but those who are close to us can see them very clearly. If you don't believe me, ask your best friend or ask your spouse. The reality is that we are encouraged by the world to be self-deceived. Self-deception is taught and modeled on a daily basis. Think about how most of us use social media. We only put the things up that will portray us in the best possible light. And that's okay, but only as long as you don't believe that that's really your life. You have issues and problems and struggles in your life that you must face about yourself. And if you want to be able to overcome them, you will do so through Christ. But not if you are self-deceived. We cannot afford to be self-deceived. Who says amen to that today? We need to turn those things over to Jesus, but we can't turn something over to him if we don't realize that there's a problem. So I read a story some years ago. It's a true story about a department store whose sales went through the roof all of a sudden. They started selling clothes like hotcakes. And they were doing it specifically in the women's department of their store. There was an investigative reporter that figured out that something was going on. And here's what they found. The store changed all the clothing sizes in the women's department to two sizes smaller. So that if you formerly wore an 8 in this store, you could wear a 4. If you used to wear a 12, now you are an 8. I buy clothes for my wife all the time, so I know this already. Women's sizes are in 2s, 2, 4, 6, 8. So two sizes smaller. I'm not bad at math. I'm doing it right. If you're a 14, in this store, you'd be what? A 10. Clothes flying off the shelves. Investigative reporter figured it out, wrote a story on it, published it in the newspaper, and all the women who were wearing those clothes were furious, right? No. They weren't mad at all. They had no problem with it. In fact, they interviewed the ladies who had bought these clothes. They weren't mad at all. They actually said, and they were happy that they bought those clothes because for the first time in years, they were smaller than they used to be. Now, we laugh and we joke, but I don't think you realize how big of a deal this thing is. This is a real problem. Think about this. They were more comfortable with a lie because the lie made them feel good. The epitome of self-deception. Even when they found out it was a lie, they weren't even mad. So Paul is suggesting here, there is something about worldly wisdom that in and of itself is self-deluding. Worldly wisdom encourages us to overrate ourselves and to value our attainments. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're more important than we really are, that we're really great and we're prestigious. The wisdom of the world has the power to deceive us and make us think we're better than we are. Let no one deceive himself, Paul says. It's a tough word. When I was in high school, I went to Tohonto Regional High, a high school in Massachusetts, and I played for the basketball team. And the 3 previous years to my coming onto the team won a total of 2 games. 2 games in 3 years that they won. And the year that I joined the team, we made it to the playoffs. So, of course, I'm feeling real good about myself, you know? It was actually the first time in 10 years that the team ever even made the playoffs. That season, I was first team all Dual Valley in the conference. I led the conference in steals. I was second in points and assists and third in rebounds. I was sure to be named MVP of the team when we got our awards later on, but alas, I was not named MVP. The award went to another guy on my team whose name was Chris Paul. Now, this is not the Chris Paul. I'm not that young. This Chris Paul was a white guy with red hair. It was Chris's first year on the team, too. Both of us joined the Tohonto Stags at the same time. Chris led the team in 3-point field goals and in shooting percentage and was the best free throw shooter and the second leading scorer on the team. And maybe, just maybe, Chris also had something to do with the fact that we made the playoffs that year. See, young people, the world's wisdom had me self-deceived. I overestimated my worth to the team. I had inflated my importance, and my head was so big, I couldn't even recognize the other important people that played right beside me every night. Yes, I was important, but I didn't do all that myself. In fact, according to the MVP results, I wasn't even the most valuable player on the team. I hadn't even thought about how good Chris Paul actually was until he was named MVP. The wisdom of the world is being taught everywhere, and many of us are infected with this disease called self-deception. But the Bible says godly fools don't have this problem. We must be willing to see ourselves for who we really are. It might be painful, but it must be done. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God, and we have no real value outside the family of God. And we are doomed to destruction without the presence of God. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world. It's because of His blood that we can be free from sin. It's because of Him that we have value in this world. And it's because of Jesus that we can have eternal life. When I ask God to open my eyes and to show me who I am, He shows me Christ so that I can have eternal life. The only obstacle to receiving the righteousness of Christ is thinking that you don't really need any help. It's not until we can see ourselves for who we really are that we become ready to receive what Jesus is so desperate to give to us. Let no one deceive himself. Godly fools avoid self-deception. Here's the second thing. Verse 19. Go back there. I believe we have it on the screen for you again. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. Here's the second thing that we learn. Godly fools understand that wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Repeat after me. Godly fools are really wise. Say it again. Godly fools are really wise. If you believe that, say amen today. So it matters not how much you know or how many degrees you have or how many books you've read or how much philosophy you can quote. It's all foolishness in the eyes of God if it all depends on you. Real wisdom and knowledge and understanding comes from the creator of this world, not from its creatures. You may look wise in the eyes of your peers, but to God, you'll be a fool. So it's really just about perspective. Godly fools are only thought of as fools by the world, while the worldly wise are thought of as fools by God. Which one's more important? I care more about what God thinks about me than what people think. What about you? Let me say that differently. I want to care more about what God thinks about me than what people think. You see, the trouble with trying to please God alone is that we don't always get the same instant gratification that we would get if we impressed human beings. Humans will give you applause and instant accolades. They'll give you flattering words and they'll pat you on the back. You'll get awards and incentives and glory and honor and praise. But God's rewards are often delayed or not really appreciated because they don't conform to worldly standards. Jesus encourages us to be meek and humble. We're instructed to be abased and lowly. Jesus says we should not seek the first place, but we should seek the last place. Where's the fun in that? In many ways, God's approach is no real incentive in this world at all. It's what Jesus meant when he encourages his followers to store up for themselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, Jesus isn't simply talking about physical and material things in this text. He's really talking about a value system. He's exposing a different kind of mindset. He's admonishing us to be heavenly minded. The godly fool is only a fool to the world, but to heaven, he's a genius. Because he's aligned himself with the things of God. No matter how foolish it seems to other humans, you may not get worldly instant gratification, but it will certainly pay off in the end. Graduates, you must seek first the kingdom of God in all that you do, but it will not always be a popular choice. Sometimes you'll be made fun of. Sometimes you'll be ridiculed for choosing your line to line yourself up with the kingdom of God. It may even mean avoiding that party that other kids go to because you know they're going to be drinking alcohol. It could be resisting the urge to shoplift with your friends. It could be something as simple as pushing your parents to get you to church on time so you don't miss the message that God has for you. Godly fools are only fools to the world. But in God's reality, they're really wise. The third and last thing, verses 20 and 21. Look at what the Bible says here. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Here's the last point. Godly fools place their trust in God instead of in man. Repeat after me. God is my ultimate focus. Not man. Say it again. God is my ultimate focus. Not man. You believe that? Say amen today. This last point harkens back to Paul's reason for writing this section of the letter. In Corinth, right now, as Paul is writing, there is a fight going on between the members of the Corinthian church who place too much emphasis on their leaders. The church of Corinth is fighting over which leader is the greatest. They've given deference to men that should only have been reserved for God. And many are making the same mistake still today. There are countless people who have been turned away from following God because they gave too much credit to a human being. But did you know that one day your human leader will let you down in one way or another? And when he or she does, will you turn away from God? If you do, it'll be probably because you gave that human leader too much credit. And you may fall away from the faith yourself. It could be one of the teachers that you look up to that lets you down. When our human leaders disappoint us, how do we react? Do we get down in the dumps? Do we skip church? Do we stop praying or reading our Bibles as a result? When we place too much emphasis on our human leaders, when we give them the deference that only God deserves, when they disappoint us, it can have an adverse effect on our spiritual life. And the only remedy is to give God only what is due to him. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what is he going to do? He will direct your paths. Godly fools trust in God rather than men. So that's it. Paul encourages us to be godly fools because he says they avoid self-deception. Number two, they are actually wise in God's eyes. And number three, godly fools trust God rather than man. I want to be a godly fool today. What about you? Raise your hand if you do. Raise your other hand if you know you can't do it by yourself. Now look up and say, I surrender. Praise the Lord. Let me close with this story. Somebody can play something for me if they'd like. So, does anyone here know John F. Kennedy's wife? You know what her name was? Jackie Onassis Kennedy. Jackie O is deceased now, and there was an auction that took place, and a lot of her belongings were sold in this auction, and there were some pearls that Jackie O used to wear that went for a lot of money, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Now, there were several other things that were sold that day that didn't go for nearly as much money. In fact, there were other items that were part of this auction that did not belong to her at all. But for some reason, these pearls went for hundreds of thousands of dollars. The pearls were examined later on, and it turns out that the pearls were fake. Now, the person who bought those fake pearls that Jackie O used to wear was asked whether or not they cared that they paid so much money for fake pearls. Guess what their answer was? No. Why? Because those pearls, fake or real, sat around Jackie O's neck. Those pearls touched her skin. Doesn't matter how real they were. The value of the pearls came in the way that they were worn, the person who wore them. So it didn't matter how much the pearls actually were worth. The worth of the pearls were derived from the owner of the pearls. So the person who bought them didn't even care that they were fake. It didn't matter. The value was in who owned them. Graduates, here's what I want you to know. You have been bought with a price. Jesus says, I own you, not once but twice. I made you and then I died for you. And the worth that you have, the value you have, it's actually invaluable. No one can count it. And you know why? It's because of who owns you. It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of your great accomplishment of finishing the eighth grade. It's not about because of who you're going to be when you get to high school or when you go to college or after you graduate. That has nothing to do with it. Your worth is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because he paid everything for you, it means that you're worth something to him. Even if you're worth nothing to other people, doesn't really matter. The one that really matters is Jesus. So today I'm proud of you. I commend you for this great and wonderful thing, but not because of you, but because of him. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will always be successful in this life, whether somebody else thinks you're successful at all. Spend the rest of your life trying to make Jesus happy, and you'll always be happy. You believe that? Say amen if you do. Father, I pray right now over this graduating class, the first graduating class of the Tacoma Academy Preparatory School. God, we thank you for the vision of the pastors and the teachers and the principal and everyone who put everything that they did into these children. But Father, we thank you most for the parents. God, they're the ones that are encouraging them and constantly pushing them to be better than they are. And Lord, we know right now that if it were up to us, we would ultimately fail in the end. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, we want to just praise you because you have made them eternally successful. So allow them, Father, to walk after your path and to follow your ways for the rest of their lives. And when everything is over and when you come, God, we want to go to heaven, but we want to see each one of these eighth grade graduates there as well. And may their salvation be secure because of the education they received at TAPS. Thank you for what you've done. Bless us all, O God, until you come. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let everyone who loves God say together, amen. 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 God bless you.